It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's word, and that heightens your awareness of his very real presence in your life. Well, I've got some encouraging words for you today. Seven truths, in fact, that are biblical and they're true. My guest writes these. In your worst hours, you are not alone. He is God who is there with you. He is for you. God gives promises to ordinary individuals, and he keeps them. It is those fulfilled promises that change outcomes. God will teach us the art of how not to self-destruct while we're waiting on answers and solutions. God will use your difficult circumstances to build trust in him, forge strong character in you, and show others the power of God working within your situations. Author Pastor John Meter joins me today to talk about his book, God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. And we got a handful of copies to give away today. And you know the drill if you listen often enough, but we've got new listeners joining us all the time. So here's the drill. You text the word book to 877-933-2484. Just the word book, and that'll kick back a link and you enter the drawing that way. We wish we didn't have to have you do a little bit of that work, but with the number of resources we give away and the number of listeners we have, we don't have the staff to manually enter all the entries every single day on every show. So if you're willing to help us, you just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Again, John's book is titled God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. A quick announcement before we hear from John. Our spring fundraiser is next week. Will you be praying for us? This is a time to share vision, to share passion, to remember what God has done, to celebrate our history, and to cast a vision for where he's taking us. I love our spring fundraiser events because it's really just a picture of the faithfulness of God, and then just catching the wave and the flame of the momentum of what God wants to do in our day and in the future. So prayerfully consider joining us on this journey. I don't know if you know this, but maybe you listen by podcast or you listen to on your terrestrial radio station, but once the radio show is over, it goes to podcast and is heard in 100 different countries. So really, we have a global audience, and what's that word? That's worth so much. So as you get a vision for stepping into a story that's bigger than you are, prayerfully consider joining us for next week's spring fundraiser. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Meter is the lead pastor of Cross City Church in Yulee's, Texas. He's married to Kim, and they have 6 grown children. John knows all about setbacks and struggles as a child. A severe illness left him profoundly deaf. Through this, he learned much about the grace of God. John, what an honor to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Susie. Glad to be with you.
Looking so forward to talking with you today. And I'm wondering, just before we dig into your great book, which I loved, it was so encouraging. Just personally, what has God been speaking to you about these days?
You know, my go-to verse these last few weeks really has been a verse in 3 John. It's a very rarely seen verse where John is writing. And he says, before he says that verse, everybody knows in verse 4, I take joy in knowing my children are walking in the truth. He says, I pray that you may be prosperous and be in good health just as your soul prospers. And the Lord's just been teaching me so much about what it means to have a prospering soul and to teach those around me what it means to thrive spiritually. And it really makes the rest of things happen well for us, even though the consequences and the circumstances are tough. Sometimes a prospering soul is buoyant for you. You are able to rise to the surface every time. So that's been what the Lord's been saying to me.
That is beautiful. And boy, you're speaking my language. You're so right. We can get through so much and not just survive, but thrives through so much when our souls prosper. So that is beautiful, John. And I would love for you to share some of your backstory. Talk about what happened when you were a child and what life was like for you because of profound deafness. It's amazing, first of all, what you have done. I mean, you're pastoring a church, you're writing books, you've not let it stop you. But just so people have context about where you're coming from, tell us a little backstory on your journey.
Well, as a child growing up in a very small town in Oklahoma, I came very ill. I had a very high temperature, and my parents made a phone call to a nearby city, and the doctor told them, look, you need to get him in a bathtub full of ice. You need to break that fever in some way. And so my first real memory is being in a bathtub full of ice and water. My parents are pushing me in there. And I can remember being confused. That's about all I recall. But over the next few days, it became apparent that that fever had left me with inner ear nerve damage. And so I lost 95% of my hearing at that time, and my world largely went silent. And at first, no one knew what was going on. A first grade teacher was able to discern it. They had a hearing test, confirmed it. And then we began the journey. How do we help our boy function? And so that's part of that story. And being in a small town, no resources in terms of sign language, et cetera, very few options. In the time for me to learn that way. So my parents took the option of teaching me to read lips through some interns at a local college, or a college nearby at least. And so about 3 years of my life was spent in reading classes, pronunciation classes. And so that's really how it started. I even had my accent from one of those early years. An intern from South Houston was in that college, and I picked up her accent.
That is amazing. So I was going to ask you about your accent, but your parents were brilliant. I mean, I marvel at how clear your enunciation is. We've got some you know, family members who have deafness, and their enunciation has been a big struggle for them because they can't hear. So I really marvel at that. And you learned to read lips. I'm really, it's amazing that your parents had the wisdom to do that for you. But what kind of struggles and challenges then did you face when you're living in a world where most everybody hears?
That's true. Everybody else heard. I could not. So as a young boy, my first environment as a young boy was pretty supportive. The kids I knew in the first grade and second grade and third grade just kind of took it in stride, helped me, did things that were really, really good. Then we moved to another city, and it was a larger town. Fewer people knew my story, and I became a little bit of the object of ridicule. People realized that they put their hands over their mouths and say something out loud, and I could not hear them. And so it really began to be a little bit of a struggle, a self-image issue, trying to be as good as anybody else. Peer pressure was kind of tough for me in those days. So I had a struggle during the teenage years in particular. I tried to level the playing field on the football field or the basketball court because I could not really compete in the classroom or socially. Those things were just difficult for me. So I became an athlete, and that was my level playing field. Eventually playing college basketball, but God was still dealing with me about my self-identity and whether I could accept the situation I was in, knowing that he had grace to help me in it. It was tough to come to that realization.
Okay. I'm a football fan. I love sports. So again, you talk about level the playing field. That just to me speaks to your grit and your, because you still wasn't a level playing field. I mean, how do you play football or basketball when you can't hear? I mean, again, how did you navigate that? And I think it's so amazing that you succeeded in sports when you're playing without being able to hear.
Well, of course I could not hear the whistle. That always signals the end of a play. So I became known as a real hustler. He won't quit. And it took peripheral vision for me to see that everybody else had stopped the play. So I had to learn to use my peripheral vision on all that. But coaches were great. You know, if you have a little bit of athletic talent, they're going to do the best they can to make you a player. And so that was a benefit to me.
Wow. And so you must have a heightened, developed sense then of peripheral vision of, I mean, I wonder, I'm just so interested in brain science, and I'm wondering how God has used your brain to reroute, to compensate for what you've dealt with. It's just amazing to me. They should make a movie out of your life, John. I'm so inspired by you. Wow. So how did the Lord speak to you about your identity? How did he get in there and show you, I've got a call for you and you are not defective, you're not lacking anything, any good thing? I mean, how did that happen?
It happened in a parking lot in a car where I was just really frustrated with life, even depressed just a bit. I'd had some success on the basketball court, but I really wanted to be accepted by people, not just on the basis of a performance. And I didn't feel like that was happening. And I was already a believer in Christ. My parents raised me to know Christ. And so as a young boy, I accepted Christ. But during those years, I really struggled to believe by faith that he had a better plan for me than I wanted for myself. So the struggle of trusting him with the future. And I remember the Lord's presence in that car that day. I was crying out to him. I was praying, but I was praying a prayer of frustration. Why don't you change things? If you're big enough to heal me, why don't you? Why am I the one that's left with this? Realizing or thinking, of course, that I was the only one in the world that had any problems, but that was just me focusing on me. And I remember God's presence being strong with me in the car that day. And he basically asks me the question, not audibly, but in a way that's unmistakable. Is my love and acceptance and my plan for you not enough? And that was all. That was a question that I really felt I had to answer at that moment. And at that moment, I thought through all that and I thought, well, if God is the God I believe he is, then he's got a better plan for me than I can imagine for myself, even if that means deafness. And so I said, yes, Lord, I'll trust you with that. I'll accept what you've given me and I'll not worry about all the other things. And really, Susie, my life changed that day because I no longer looked to people for approval. And I began looking at the future through a different perspective. God's going to surprise me with something because I haven't figured it out yet. And I'm sure I did.
Oh, just absolutely amazing. And to imagine, am I right? Is it right that you can't actually hear yourself speak?
Well, that's true. Without hearing aids, I don't hear anything at all. With hearing aids, I can hear what you would call murmuring in a room nearby. Hmm. So I don't hear any consonant sounds. I hear some vowel sounds, the A, E, I, O, U, those types of sounds. So when I speak, it's pretty silent. Yep, that's right.
Wow. So we're going to go to break here. But just imagine this, friends, that John can't hear himself speak, but he's got his full congregation who hears him speak every weekend. I mean, that should tell you, you know, that there's nothing that can hold us back from the plans that God has for us. So when we come back, we're going to talk about John's book. John Meter is my guest today. His book, God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. And he really does write like he speaks. You're going to find this book so encouraging. So we'll look at some of the setback stories in scripture that were set ups, and we'll delve into John's story a little bit more. I pray that John's story inspires you. It sure does me. John Meter is my guest today. God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. He's got some amazing endorsements on this book. We've got a few to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. God's not done with you, even with your broken heart and your wounds and your scars. God's not done with you, even when you're lost and it's hard and you're falling apart. God's not done with you, it's not over, it's only begun. So don't hide, don't run, 'cause God's not done with you. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to a great guest today. He's an author and a speaker, John Meter. When he was a child, he had a high fever, which caused profound deafness, and yet he goes on and leads a church, speaks every Sunday. Can't hear himself speak, but he speaks, and he writes, and he serves the Lord, and he went on to be a college basketball player. Even though he couldn't hear the whistle. I don't know. These kinds of stories just blow me away. His book, God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories, is such a profound encouragement. I found my own soul so encouraged by it. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And John, you dive into a number of stories from scripture to help us kind of understand that setbacks are normal. I mean, you really normalized it in a way to help us, because the enemy loves to isolate and make us kind of feel singled out. And talk about Moses and what you drew from his story.
Well, Moses is only the first of those several stories, but I first began to realize as I studied through these characters of scripture that every single leader had pretty severe setbacks in life, almost insurmountable obstacles. And of course, Moses' story is one of those. His first 40 years was lived in privilege and rescued. But then at the end of that first 40-year period, he He put to death an Egyptian oppressor. It was discovered, and he fled to the desert for the next 40 years of his life. So imagine being at the end of your 80th year, and you're on the backside of that desert wondering if God even knows where you are, and realizing that Israel is still captive to Egypt, and you can do nothing about it. And then seeing God speak to you from a burning bush. Most of us don't look at Moses as a man that waded through 80 years before God used him in the last 40-year period of his life, which was known as the Exodus. And an amazing thing awaited him. First, he had to be in the desert, be humbled, and then he had to listen to God. And I find that really common in those Old Testament characters, even the New Testament characters. And certainly today, we need to be able to listen to God and be humbled by where we were or are before he leads us anywhere else.
Boy, that's so true. We either are so filled with self-doubt or self-pride, and both of those need to be broken. And you're right, there's just sort of this progression where God calls, you get confronted with your need for him, he humbles you, and then you trust him, and then he goes on to do great things. You did address in this chapter anger, and you said anger can ruin, but God can rescue. And you even talked a little bit about your own battle with anger. And I've got to just say, I'm so grateful that you addressed it. In fact, I think I want to do a show on anger someday, because I hear from people when they're honest to say there's rage just boiling beneath the surface, maybe because of trauma, some kind of injustice, or they're just mad at what's happening in the world, but it's unresolved anger. So say a word of what you learned about anger and how you said that can ruin, but even so, God can rescue.
Right. And I really believe what you just said, that much anger is unresolved conflict. And I believe that's what it was with Moses. There was true injustice happening among his people in Egypt, and yet matters in his own hands, and it didn't work out well. So in my own life, this unresolved conflict was, why, God, did you let me, of all the people, lose their hearing? I mean, my parents love you. I love you. I struggled with that. I was frustrated and angry at God. And as a result of that, I was angry at circumstances or people or those who rejected me. And I would just get so physically angry. I would hit things or people. I was destructive in many ways. I can't tell you how many scars are on my knuckles. And I'm kind of a big guy, so that's not a good thing. And so it was a frightening kind of thing, to the point where I had a reputation. He's an angry guy. Don't mess with him. And I didn't want that either. So everywhere I turned, it was wrong until the Lord began to shine the light on that. So I think the biggest thing that happened to me was just accepting the fact that God has a future for me if I could just trust him. The second piece of that is unraveling the habitual response of anger in my life and recognizing when it was coming on, recognizing that there was no longer a need for it, and realizing that there was power in the Word of God to reprogram the way I thought and the way I acted. And basically, as a college sophomore, I began memorizing verses about the Bible that speaks to anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil an opportunity. For James 1, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So those verses began to resonate with me. God has promised me I don't have to live this way. And every time I began to be angry, I would bring those verses back up, and they began very gradually to change the way I responded. I might still have some feeling. The reality is I didn't have to live that way, act that way. That stronghold got torn down through the Word of God.
I love it. I love it so much. Thank you for sharing that. Again, you know, I'm trying to imagine, John, your welcoming committee in heaven, the things you've had to overcome, and you know, just you're a man of God. And so you're not using anything for excuses. You're going after Christ-likeness in every way. And I just think it's a beautiful example for all of us, that because we live in a day of entitlement, we live in a day of excuses, but to take each of the things, there's reasons for our brokenness. To take that brokenness before God, and so that that setback can become a setup. And that's really what your book is about. And I love how you wrote that new seasons of life. This is so good, friend. Listen to this today. New seasons of life begin with new encounters with God. And you said, God still speaks. I agree so much. He still speaks. But you said, too often, we're not listening for him. And you write this, before great things happen, we must believe God. The end goal of every true encounter we have with God is that we can ultimately trust him with our lives. That's what allows us to believe God is not done with us. We must trust him enough to walk in a new direction and believe him for new assignments. Just got a couple minutes left before our hard break at the bottom, but say a bit more about that, that to trust him, we got to believe him and we got to be listening for that fresh voice.
Well, I like to say it like this. Moses was at that end of that second 40-year period and had nothing but regret. He had no plan for his life, no future. He had no way of affecting positively the people that he had to flee whenever he committed murder. He had nothing left but God. So God shows him this burning bush that's quite an intimidating experience. And all of a sudden, Moses says, okay, I'm going to start listening to God now. And I feel like most of us have enough regret in our lives where it's finally time to listen to what God would say about our future, because we obviously don't have that plan. And when we listen to him, he will tell us the future. He will tell us the plan he has for us. And I've never been disappointed with those moments in my life.
I wonder, John, when the irony of the battle that you've faced with deafness, and yet the Lord has shown you can still hear me. And I mean, the enemy's tried to probably level so much discouragement at you, but nothing can stop you as far as from hearing God when you're submitted to him. I mean, you get to hear the voice of God. He speaks to you and leads you and has been so faithful. That's got to be encouraging.
Oh, it's 100% encouraging. You know, they say that when you lose one of your senses, that you have a more highly developed sense of sight or a sense of feeling of some sort. But the truth is, we all ought to have a heightened sense of spiritual perception in what God is doing and saying. And that's the one thing that makes us so different from everybody else in the world. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and he's speaking to us if we'll slow down, get quiet, get humble, and listen.
Boy, so good. Talking to John Meter today. Again, his book is titled God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. And the question he asks in the book that I ask you listening today, is it time for your comeback? Is there some portion of your life that you must overcome, something that needs to be reversed, something that you need to address so that you can hear the voice of God? We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. Here's the name of the book again, God's Not Done With You. Text BOOK if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. I'm so glad you joined us today, talking to author and pastor John Meter, who's written a book, God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. And if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, you got to go back and listen to the whole show from start to finish, where you hear a little bit of John's backstory. But just in a nutshell, to tell you, when he was a child, he got very ill, had a high fever, and lost hearing. So he's profoundly deaf, 95% loss of hearing. And so he reads lips. And so we're actually doing this interview today by Zoom. And yet he speaks to his congregation every weekend, and he writes books, and he played college basketball. It's amazing to me how he has overcome. And he had parents who taught him. They sent him to classes to learn to read lips so that he could participate in life. And he's submitted his life to Jesus, and God has used him. And this book is so encouraging. He digs into some of the setback stories in Scripture to show us how we can make a comeback. God's Not Done With You is the title, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And John writes this, is it time for your comeback? Is there some portion of your life you must overcome? Is there some season that needs to be reversed so that you can listen, hear, and believe God again? And I'm wondering, John, if you've identified kind of symptoms of stuckness, if for a lack of a better way to say that, where people are maybe prime for a comeback, but they're stuck in their setback. What are maybe signs that that's the case?
Well, I think lots of people are stuck somewhere. And I don't know anything that gets unstuck more than knowing God can speak to us and point the next steps out. So often we think that we have to know the end game. We don't have to know the end game. We have to know the next steps. That's what God's word does. It lights our pathway, our next steps. So I think one of the most important things a person can do is to learn to get quiet, learn to listen to the Lord. And that's going to be something that's in common with all these great comeback figures. They heard from God either directly or through other trusted counsel that helped them. For example, Esther, the book of Esther doesn't mention the name of God. And yet Esther knew how God worked through her people. And of course, Mordecai helped her know the wise counsel she needed. So there were so many sources for her to know the next step. So that's why I say to people that are stuck, you're not stuck. You just don't know where your next step is. That next step, God's going to help you with the next and the next. That's what grace does. It helps us every day.
I love this from your book regarding Esther. You said, what we're left with regarding Esther's story is a series of implausible circumstances and coincidences that end extraordinary well for Esther and Israel. Or we're left with an amazing depiction of the God who works unseen and unheard and with sovereign supernatural precision to redeem those he loves. He's rarely early and never late. He places people and scenarios together as an amazing tapestry woven, which makes no sense from our side, but complete sense from the other side. He uses ordinary faithfulness of dedicated people to bring about an astounding deliverance of a great significance. I love the idea that God moved through that story unheard and unseen, yet he moved to bring forth this glorious ending. And, you know, there are seasons and times where God seems absent. I always say, don't confuse his silence with his absence. But what do you say to that person who maybe feels like it's been ages since I've heard him speak? I feel like he's lost my address. What wise advice would you have for them?
Well, I would repeat what you just said in the sense that God may be silent at the moment, or he may seem absent, but his promise, he would not leave us or desert us. So you have to, first of all, take him at his promise. Secondly, I feel like people need to know who their people are, the people that they need to listen to. God has always given his people a people. In the Old Testament, it was the people of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the church. You need to have your people, because that's who you need to be listening to, getting counsel from. Like the proverb says, with great counsel, there's success. But without counsel, plans go awry. They go all over the place. So those two things are primary, though. Realizing God is there, realizing that you have a people that can speak to you. And of course, just about everybody has a copy of the Word of God. And so I have to keep pointing people back to open your Bible. So often when I hear people that are stuck or do not feel like God is speaking, I ask them the question, well, what are you doing with your Bible? And so often, most of the time, it's, I'm not that interested. I haven't spent time in it. I'm saying you're missing the whole book of instructions. You have to dwell in those instructions. That's where I get my encouragement, from realizing who God is, from realizing what God has said, and from seeing what God is saying to his people. Those are three sources that most of us forget.
Yeah. And yet they are so foundational in our faith walk. Our pastor's been holding that Bible up on Sundays lately, saying, get a hard copy of the Bible. And I never even thought of this, but he kind of mentioned that, you know, with the digital copies, they could be so easily edited under your nose and you'd not even realize it. You know what I'm saying? Where just because of censorship, I know that sounds so conspiracy theorish, but I still think it's a good point that having your own hard copy and then being able to read it without the distraction of notifications, I just think there's something so powerful and weighty about holding your own Bible, making notes in the margin. I'm not being a legalist about it. I'm just saying I don't think it's a bad idea. But I love this. You said this, as I look back on life, I've realized that God has been faithful to place certain people around me who brought encouragement to me and dedicated prayer for my life. He sent people who reminded me that they had confidence that God was going to come through and provide answers. Often it was the presence of these kind of people that reminded me of God's goodness and his faithfulness and who helped me look ahead in faith. Do you see people like that nearby? They may not announce their arrival, and they may not even realize why they are in your life, but my experience is they are there. And John, I know your profound deafness as a child wasn't your only struggle in life. I would love to know just other times in your life where, you, if not for the people around you, you might have despaired. Can you think of a time where God just strategically placed people around you to help you through a season?
Oh, many times, many times. When I look back on my life, I know that at every season, God did place someone there. Sometimes I didn't recognize why they were there or who they were until I went through that dark time. And there came a period of time in the early ministry when I was a young pastor where I'd been seeing an audiologist about my hearing. And she said, you're going to lose the rest of it in the next 3 or 4 years. That was her verdict. And there was a man in my church that I shared this with just as a way of praying. And he said, well, brother, if you lose your hearing, isn't it wonderful that you'll lose it among a church people who love you, who care for you, who walk with you for the rest of your life? I'd never thought of that side of it. Of course, I didn't lose the other 5% of my hearing, but that church was there for me, and that man reminded me of that. Still others that got placed in my life. For example, I always regretted not being able to study as well in the languages like Greek or Hebrew. One church I pastored had an elder that was the greatest leading expert on Greek in the world at the time. His name was Spiros Sotiades. I met with him every week for 3 hours a week. And he personally taught me all the Greek I could ever want. So God would put someone in my life to help me where I didn't make it scholastically, or where somebody encouraged me. I didn't understand the side of encouragement I needed to look at. Over and over, God would place people. And here's the key, I think. I think if you remain teachable, you're going to be looking for people who will teach you. Because I think people who have been through the fire, they're looking for people to pass that on to, those truths on to. But if we have all the answers ourselves, they're not likely to share those with us. And so it's really important for us to be teachable in those moments. And that's one thing I think is redemptive for all of us.
So good. Interviewed Mark Batterson recently. He's been on the show a bunch of times, but he's such a humble guy. And he said this last time, he said, everybody's my superior in some way. In other words, I can learn from everybody that I meet. And I think what a honorable way to approach people, that you know something I don't know and I want to learn from you. Wow, that's just so beautiful. I remember, our listeners know this part of my story, but I contracted Lyme disease as a young mom during my third pregnancy and was devastatingly ill for 6-7 years. And then 20 years, I kind of worked around it, but had just dealt with chronic illness issues, but I was fitness oriented. And so I fought hard against it, but about a handful of times a year, I couldn't get out of bed, and then I'd bounce back up again. And then I had a pretty bad relapse about 7 years ago. So it's been quite a battle for me. But when I was a young mom, before they knew it was wrong, because I didn't know a lot about Lyme disease 30 years ago, they thought MS or brain tumor because of the neurological symptoms. And this was in that in-between time. And I'm sitting on my bed in one of our pastor friends came to visit, and I'm crying, going, I won't be able to handle that if it's that. And he grabbed my hand and he says, you can, and you will. And yeah. Like he just shot like confidence into my soul. And around that same time, our worship pastor friends came over. We had three little boys. We had a used king size bed that was dipping in the middle. It was pathetic. So we kind of roll in the middle at night, but we all sat in the crater of the bed. And I was just so devastated to be a young mom and be in that situation. And they sat on that crater bed with us with their guitars and sang worship songs over us. I'll never forget it. And then when one of our sons was in the hospital with double pneumonia, they came again and they sang over his little tent. And it's like, where would we be without the body of Christ, you know?
Oh my, we need our people. God has our people. And yeah. I think that's one thing that's very frightening on the other side of the pandemic is that so many people just went online and stayed there. And some of those same people are saying, I'm stuck. I don't know where to go next. And it's so important to realize it's not about the content, even though content, when you are referring to the Word of God, content is powerful. When you refer to fellowship or community, then online experience is not as powerful as being face-to-face, side-by-side, as you've just described.
Yeah. One of our pastor friends said, she's like, I can predict it. She says, when people leave our church, she said, and they stop going altogether, in due time, their theology changes and they drift. And I love the confidence that you talk about, John, that we have our people, that God will ensure that you have people. It's a biblical concept that we're to assemble and have community together. So I think the enemy would level a lie that you're the only person that doesn't get to have community. But if you've had bad experiences, stay with it because God has people for you, right, John?
That's correct. It's just like family. Sometimes there are strange family members in your family, but they're still family. They still serve a purpose and God can use them.
So good. So when we come back from the break, let's talk about forgiveness, because one of the things you write about is after a setback, for us to move forward into new things God has for us, often the kind of the precursor is we've got someone to forgive. And you look at Joseph's story. So if you don't mind, John, I'd love for you just to unpack Joseph's story on the other side of the break. We'll look at forgiveness. We'll look at rejection. We'll look at some of the things that the enemy uses as absolute roadblocks, but they don't have to keep us from the best of what God has for us. I'm talking to author and pastor John Meador. His wonderful book is God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. I love this book. It's so encouraging. Again, he writes like he speaks. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live, having a really great conversation with author and pastor John Meador. He's written the book, God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. Such an encouragement. I read this earlier, but I want to read it to you again in case you just tuned in. And I want you to take this question to heart. Is it time for your comeback? Is there some portion of your life you must overcome? Is there some season that needs to be reversed so that you can listen, hear, and believe God again? And you say, John, in the book, that so often after a setback, in order for us to move forward to the new things God has for us, we have someone to forgive. So say a word about that in the context of Joseph's story.
But Joseph had so many people to forgive, most of them family members, of course. So we know him as the young man with the coat of many colors, the favor of his earthly father. But we don't often think of him as that young brother of 10 older stepbrothers, all of whom hated him. And of course, we know about his dreams, and he shared those dreams. And maybe there's some immaturity in Joseph's life, but these guys hated him. And so they intended to kill him, instead put him in a pit and sold him to slave traders on their way to Egypt. And so he had all that rejection to think through on that very long journey to a whole nother land. And then he was in Potiphar's house and served faithfully, but then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He ends up in, and then in prison for 2 years, he faithfully interprets dreams. Two of those prison members who are, those dreams come true, but he's forgotten in prison. and later on, of course, the Pharaoh's reminded that there's a young man who can interpret dreams and comes out. So the whole story is setback after setback after setback. Offense after offense after offense, rejection once, again, and again. And so it's really amazing that Joseph didn't have such a slanted perspective of God and life that he was not unusable. But the Bible says this about him while he was in prison. I think that's chapter 37 of Genesis. God was with him. It says it several times. So in spite of all the things, all the rejection, all the imprisonment, false accusation, God was with him. And that was the difference maker in life. Of course, the end of Joseph's story is so powerful. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Of course, he interprets the dreams correctly, stores up during the years of plenty food, and everyone, including Israel and his family, comes to get, and his brothers show up. And at the end of it all, Joseph says this. Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, that's Genesis 50, 20. I call that the 50-20 principle. Because when we can look at life through that perspective, that someone may have intended evil against us and what they did to us, God means to use it for good if we'll let him. Now, if we'll hold on to that ourselves, if we'll continue to be bitter and angry and unforgiving, then we won't get to see God use it for good because it's destroying us, and that was never God's intention. So just like Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good. The Genesis 50:20 principle is something all of us need to learn. And through it, Joseph really saved the nation of Israel.
Just an amazing story. And it's the way you lay it out in the book. It just makes me excited to see all of our stories laid out in heaven where we see without this, this wouldn't have happened. And without this, this wouldn't have happened. And I was reading through this and I've got to just do this because maybe it'll encourage someone today. John writes this, character matters. Integrity protects. Perseverance rewards. Maybe you need to hear that again today. Character matters. Integrity protects. perseverance rewards. Joseph's character is demonstrated with astounding clarity through dark circumstances. God uses it all. Without Joseph's rejection, he would not have been sold into bondage to traitors. Without an arduous 12-day journey, he would not have arrived in Egypt. Without the false accusation, he would have not spent time in prison. Without the prison, he would never have met the cupbearer. Without the cupbearer, he would never have been called to by Pharaoh. Without the presence of God, he never would have made it through any of this. It's all tied together. This is where the 50-20 principle is so clearly stated. This is the verse you'll keep coming back to. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive. In the New Testament, we read a companion verse to this truth, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And I wonder, John, before we move on to Abigail's story, if we more deeply trusted this 50-20 principle, we wouldn't have so much rage and hatred towards people that we disagree with. Because I think when you have an overabundance of rage and anger, you know, people do hurt us, but there are some people we kind of maybe rage at from afar. It's kind of almost like idolizing the power that they have, giving them more power than God has. But if we truly believe nothing can stop God's plans, all things will work together. What you even mean against evil, evil against me, God will turn for good. It seems to me we can get to joy and to trust and to release a lot quicker, don't you think?
I absolutely agree. I like the term people sometimes use. When people are living rent-free in our heads, because what they're doing is they're taking up valuable space and time and energy, and they really cause our attitudes to seep in the wrong direction instead of letting us focus on the future. And most of us don't realize how self-destructive we are when we think about those things, but we don't have to if we can trust God with the future.
So good. Okay, talk to us about Abigail. You said that's one of your favorite stories.
Oh, my. One chapter. 1 Samuel 25, one woman, and it's just really amazing how God used her between two toxic men, between Nabal, her husband, which everyone described as a foolish man, a fool, and then there's David, who's not yet on the throne, but he certainly is anointed for the throne, and he's a young warrior. So he comes onto their piece of land, and he's hungry, and his band of brothers is hungry, and Nabal insults him, and so Abigail's told about this by family servant, and she has to stand between these two angry men. And David is not the kind to stand down. I mean, remember, he killed Goliath. He's got confidence and boldness. Nabal's just too foolish to stop. But here's a woman that no one knows anything about beforehand, and she stands between the two men, and what she says and what she does in one conversation changes everything. She speaks to David, and she said, David, if you do this, it's going to harm your legacy. If you kill my family, then it's going to be a mar on your record before you ever sit on that throne. She actually advises the future king. She comes to him with respect, with food, which they need, takes care of his needs. And all of a sudden, he's quiet. And then she starts talking about God. Nobody's talking about God until Abigail brings God up. David's not even talking about God. And we know him as a man after God's own heart. But he's just lost his mind over this disrespect. So I look at Abigail and I see, here's a woman who somehow knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and she rescued her family. But the story just has so many twists in it. It needs to be made a movie. I'm sure someone has thought of that somewhere. Because at the end of it all, Nabal dies, and David comes back and says, will you be my queen? So here we have a love story, too, going on. We don't know anything else about Abigail from that moment on. We hear her once more, and that's it. But for that one chapter, she is the star of the show. Because she's pointing out what God can bring to a circumstance that's otherwise completely toxic. Now, so many people are living in toxic situations today. And I know one is not enough to answer all the questions, but it should bring us hope that someone can speak into toxicity and God can use what they say and what they do. And I hope people are encouraged by that because it's possible and God can do it.
Amen. Makes me think of that verse in Proverbs 31, that she opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom. And I think the rest of it goes in her tongue is the law of kindness, something like that. But I pray that all the time. Lord, help us to open our mouths with skillful and godly wisdom. And it's such a call. You know, if we want our setback to become a setup for the things God has, what I see repeatedly in your story is you just are referring to the challenges you faced and how you re-engaged and even did the hard thing is it does require our cooperation. I mean, you actually were willing to meet with someone who knew Greek and Hebrew and spend 3 hours a week so yes. that you could learn. I mean, that speaks to me, initiative and cooperation. And as you said, teachability and humility. And I think sometimes, I don't know who first coined this phrase that they said, sometimes we prefer a known captivity to an unknown freedom. And when you think of it that way, in light of the stories in your book and your story, that's so sad to me because there is a day where we face Jesus and we talk about what did we do with our setbacks? What did we do with the gifts that you entrusted? Our stewardship of not only our gifts, but our hardships really matters, doesn't it?
Wow, it absolutely does. And God gives us some opportunities that we just cannot miss and may not send them twice. So it's really important to step up when they're given, no doubt.
Are there any other stories in the book, in scripture that you write about in the book that you wanted to share today?
The Apostle Peter is one of those guys that came back from disillusionment. And I love John 21, where we see the story of him saying, I'm going to go back and fish again. I'm going to go back to what I'm familiar with because I know Jesus is risen, but I just don't understand how all this is going down. And he was disappointed in everything he thought Jesus was going to bring, which was going to be a military kingdom in his mind. And Jesus calls him after showing him that he can still catch fish, which was a reminder of what first happened when he called the disciples, and calls Peter and speaks to him specifically and directly. And I love the fact that that we think life is supposed to happen in a certain way. God is supposed to work in a certain way. Jesus is supposed to do a certain for us. But when it doesn't happen that way, I love the fact that Jesus still comes to us and says, I'm still here. I still have a plan. I still want you to do your part. Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. So I would say to people today, I think there are so many out there who are disillusioned. We control so much in our lives, Susie, but we don't control our lives. We control the things day to day sometimes, but we don't control what happens to us or our circumstances or our health or our future. We have to trust him. And that's what faith is all about. We can trust him. And Peter ultimately had to learn to do that. And of course, once he did, he was a mighty man of God. God used from the book of Acts onward. He is the bold one, but he had to learn the hard way. I can trust him, even when the future doesn't look like what I thought it would look like.
Wow. Just a quick one more question before we wrap. What do you know about God now that you didn't know 5, 10 years ago?
Well, you know, I know God. And his promises will actually fulfill those promises, even though they don't look possible. Our church underwent something. We were going to build a building that we believe God led us into. And we made our commitments and we trusted God. And the day that we made our commitments in the sense of promises that we would give this amount to the building was the day that COVID hit. And we didn't anymore for 12 more weeks. And we looked at that situation and said, did we miss God? But now on the other side of all that, we saw that God worked that out so beautifully, so powerfully. It was one of those things that you have to step out in faith and believe him because he's led you as a church. And we look back today and say, well, his ways really were perfect and it did work out. And consequently, we saw that building built debt-free in spite of all kinds of reasoning. And on the other side of COVID, we're a stronger church than we were before, bigger church than we were before. And it's amazing that we have to trust him, even through the storms of life, even through pandemic, even through things that we didn't anticipate. So 5 years, in the last 5 years, I've seen him do a lot of things, corporately and individually.
Wow. John, I hope you come back. I would love to talk with you again. You're a profound inspiration, and I pray God's richest blessing on your life. And I pray that the passage from scripture that you referenced at the open of the show just becomes an absolute reality, that you and your family prosper in health and in spirit and the work of your hands. Thank you for the time today. It's been fantastic.
Thank you, Susie. I've enjoyed it.
Oh, so good. John Meter's my guest today. His book, God's Not Done With You, Encouragement from the Bible's Greatest Comeback Stories. Hey, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. I pray you found some encouragement here today. I sure did. I will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, If you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show again.